On October the 19th, 1856, Charles Spurgeon was preaching to 10,000 people at the very first service in the newly opened Surrey Gardens Music Hall. They had to move the service from their church building, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, because of the size of the crowds that were gathering. This is the days before microphones and voice amplification. This magnificent edifice had been built, and this was the first time it was being used. Spurgeon, who was considered the prince of preachers, the golden-tongued one, a masterful orator. He was 22 years old as he's preaching, put into this position because of his gift with words. He had not been standing in front of this enormous crowd of 10,000 people for very long, beginning through his scripture and his introduction of his sermon, when someone yelled one word: fire. There was no fire. One word that interrupted the great orator, the master of words. One word. There was such a panic inside of the newly built auditorium. People were deceived by one word into believing that something that was being proclaimed, and it was actually not true. Seven people lost their lives that day. More than 250 people seriously injured because of a word. Spurgeon never fully recovered. He'd only been preaching for a few years. God had obviously gifted him, and God still obviously used his life for many more years. But he suffered from depression from this event because of one word. We all know the power of words. Each one of you have felt the sting of another's careless word slung haphazardly. All of us have experienced the guilt of speaking with a barbed tongue ourselves towards another. Hopefully at some point in your life, hopefully at multiple points in your life, you've received blessing, encouragement, strength through the speech of someone who means something greatly to you because of their words. James' main point as we enter chapter 3 is to tap into the imagination and the emotions of his readers, in order to warn them, sternly warn them, loudly warn them concerning the destructive nature of the uncontrolled tongue and its use of words. Make no mistake today, that words matter. What you say matters immensely. James has already given us several tests, if you will, in chapters 1 and 2. Tests by which we're to measure ourselves and examine ourselves and see if we measure up, if our faith is genuine and true. A spiritual metric, if you will, by which we should regularly gauge our salvation and our sanctification, our growth in the Lord. Our words are another external indicator of your spiritual condition, because the tongue always reveals the heart. James had already said it in James 1, verse 26. He says, if anyone thinks he's religious and he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. To think that we could deceive our own heart with our own words. And that's what James says that we do. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 12. And we're definitely going to come back to this passage in just a bit. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? And here is Jesus' linchpin verse in which he speaks directly. It could not be more direct about the importance of our words. Listen to what he says. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Gaining and maintaining control of your speech is an incredibly significant aspect of living for Christ, and it will be a lifelong battle. Don't shout me down from the pulpit today. If you can't say amen, say oh me. The Bible constantly alerts its readers to the disastrous potential of the way that you talk. Nowhere is the scripture more graphic or more urgent than it is here in James chapter 3. So I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me as we look at James' warning together. I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to read God's word together. I'll read out loud. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, well, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Father, thank you for your word. This is so convicting, God. We confess to you that we are quick to speak, slow to listen. God, forgive us where we have wrongly used our words against those who are created in your image. Cleanse us. And let the test of the heart be known through the words of our mouth, that you are the King and Lord of our lives. Blessed be the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. So let's look at James's warnings to us about our mouth, about our words, our lips. First of all, I want you to notice that we need to be warned that the unchecked tongue will condemn you. If our tongue goes unchecked, if we're not cautious with the way that we use our words themselves will condemn us. Look what he says in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. James is absolutely so certain that our words will eventually condemn us that he warns those who take on the task of teaching about God, take on the assignment of teaching the word. He warns them to do so with great caution, to not take it lightly or with ill motives. Why? Because we'll be judged by the words that we speak. Turn back again over to that passage in Matthew chapter 12. I just read part of that for you. Now let's finish. This is what Jesus has to say about this. It's really not any more stern words or such a great caution for us. We'll just pick back up in verse 35. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Jesus says in Matthew 12, 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Now, I've had people ask me before, does this mean that you're going to stand before Jesus and there's going to be like a great big screen like this one, and it's just going to start scrolling all the words that you use carelessly? And I said, yes, absolutely, 100%. I don't know. I don't know that it will be like that. In fact, he goes on and says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That doesn't seem to necessarily lend itself towards only in the day of judgment, because we know that when we stand before Christ, all of our judgment has been given to him. for those who have trusted in Christ, for those who have confessed the name of Jesus, for those who have believed on the finished work of Christ, that he died on the cross for all of our sins. Yes, even your words will be covered. And so because of that, this seems to indicate that the consequences of our words will eventually catch up to us. You know that to be true, don't you? All of us do. We all know that in ways that we've used our words, they may not have had those consequences come back to us immediately, but oh, how our sin finds us out, doesn't it? We all stumble. That's what James says back in James chapter 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways, but especially in the use of our words. Why is that? Why is that? There are probably some sins that are in your life that you're very, very cautious about. You're like, oh, I don't want to go there again. And so you've protected yourself to that. Or there's some kind of sin, some kind of habit, some kind of thing that you've done that you know that it's so ingrained into your personality, so addictive to you, that you know as you get close, it's not good to get close to the fire, because whoever gets close to the fire eventually gets burned. So you keep yourself away from it. So then why is it so easy for almost all of us to stumble in this? Seems to have something to do with the proximity of our mouth to our brain, doesn't it? It has a lot to do with what we think, and sometimes we're not real cautious with what we think. And how easy it is just to open our mouth and it just seems to slide right through that little canal, and you don't really even recognize it until it gets about 18 inches out of your mouth, right? Anybody ever been here? Don't point, just wave your hand. It's like you can almost see the word, and you reach for it to grasp it before it lands on that person that you love, or as it comes right out, and then the next word that comes to your mind is dumb. Right? James says we all stumble, especially in the worst use of our words. And teachers here, the reason why he's warning people who are teachers, and many of you are teachers, or many of you have been teachers, or you think about being teachers of the word, of the truth, or even if you're just opening your mouth anytime, you become a teacher in some way. And the teachers, by the very task that they have, are more prone to sin with what they say. And it potentially has greater consequences. This is why I stand in this pulpit and warn us about false teachers. Because it's prevalent. And even maybe more so today. And it's so easy to sin with our words. And look, Paul wasn't around when technology hit, so let's just translate this for him just a little bit. Let's parse this down just a little bit more. It's not just easy to sin with our tongue and our mouths, but sometimes with your thumbs or your fingers. Keyboard warrior? Yeah? Isn't it? We get brave. We get stupid brave. We have to be cautious with our words because our words can condemn us. James says that we'll be judged with greater strictness. Now, honestly, what James is talking about here is not primarily about teachers. He is demonstrating the seriousness of this, of our words, of what we say. Christians are to be careful, not careless, with the words that you use, because our words just as quickly as they exit our mouth, it quickly can come back to condemn us. And that is his point. And the point is that our own words demonstrate, illustrate, and point out our own sin, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Christian, do you use harsh words, biting words, sarcastic words? I always cringe at myself and others who say things like, "Oh, it's just my personality to speak my mind." Well, don't. Words matter. They matter to people. They matter to God. And as a Christian, they must matter to you. So be careful. Your own words will come back to condemn you. Watch what you say. Loose lips don't just sink ships. For the Christian, they can sink your sanctification, your growth in the Lord, your witness to the world, your testimony to your family. Oh, Christian, listen today. Be very cautious and careful with your words. They can condemn you. That's what James warns us about. So know that words are not just words. They matter. Secondly, James goes on and says that we are to be warned that an unchecked tongue not only will condemn you, it will control you. It will actually control your life, the way that we talk. And James uses two very graphic illustrations of how controlling your tongue and your words can be of your life. And his point to these two illustrations that he uses, beginning in verse 3, when he talks about horses and he talks about ships, is just this, that something so very small can dominate your life. Something as small as your tongue and as small as a word can dominate your life. He starts off with an illustration about horses. Listen to what he says. He actually begins it up in verse 2. He says, if that guy doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. He's able also to bridle his whole body. We put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. A great illustration. Just a small bit in the mouth of the horse can direct its entire movement. So I got curious this week and I started looking it up. I wonder what the size of an average horse is. Because I'll be honest with you, for instance, yesterday, were you all listening or were you out and about during the torrential downpour? Anybody heard it on the roof? You know where I was? I was outside about 600 yards from my house walking my golden retriever. I did not have a bit in his mouth, but I did have a rein of sort around his neck. And the old boy, he just doesn't move very quickly until he does. And then the little one, the little dog and I were trying to keep up. It's amazing how an 85-pound dog compared to a 185-pound man, it seems like he has so much more power. Now, I think it's because he has twice as many legs as I do. But imagine that, an 85-pound dog, and then think about a horse. Do you know that the average thoroughbred weighs 900 to 1,000 pounds? the average thoroughbred. A Clydesdale averages in at a whopping 2,200 pounds. Now, think about the power and the speed, the force of that kind of animal, and it can be used for great good or it can be deadly. And then you think about how it is that we control an animal like that. Do you know? I also looked this up. I'm not much of a horseman, but I looked it up. A bit averages 5 to 5.5 inches and about 15 to 20 millimeters around. We're talking about the size of an extra long ink pen. Put in the mouth of the horse, and that little bit controls, under the guided care of the person, controls this massive animal. So you think about that again. A 5-inch, 15-millimeter piece of metal in the mouth of a 1,000-pound beast and an 85-pound little girl can direct that animal wherever she wants it to go. Same thing with a ship, James says. A ship. Now, the kind of ship that James is talking about is a massive vessel, okay? He's not talking about a rowboat. He's not talking about my inflatable kayak that I go rowing on out on Lake Bixoma, okay? He's talking about a massive, massive wooden vessel that can carry hundreds of people and thousands and thousands of pounds of goods. And yet, he says, it's directed, it's controlled by this tiny little small piece of wood on the back end. And what is James' point to both of these illustrations? It's just this. Your words, your mouth, can actually be what's controlling you. Your words can control your life. You may not recognize it, you may not realize it, but your lips, your tongue, your words have the power to control your mood, to control your relationships, to even control your health. You ever wondered why a doctor says, ah? Because he can look at your tongue and he can tell you about the condition of your toenails. And it can also control your walk with Christ. Be careful, Christian. Always be cautious, Christian. Because the words that you say, as they pass across your lips, you may think that you're controlling them. But it just may be that your words are controlling you. That's the point of his illustrations here. The tone here is that your tongue and your words may seem small, but uncontrolled, the damages can be catastrophic. Look at verse 5. He says, so also, not just the big horse, not just the big ship and the little bit and the little rudder. He says, so also the tongue is just a small little member, yet it boasts of great things. And that last phrase that he's using there, undoubtedly, it is talking about the inclination of our tongues to do evil things. Words seem like such a small thing, yet if you do not actively gain control of your tongue, of your lips, of your mouth, of your words, they will absolutely dominate and control your life and eventually lead you to destruction. So then, The big question becomes, how do you get control? Now, we're going to come back to that, all right? We're going to come back to that at the end of the sermon. But for now, I want us to move from there, from these two warnings that he's given us, that if we're not careful with an unchecked tongue, our words will condemn us, our words will control us. But I want you to see finally, he says, that we need to be warned that an unchecked tongue will corrupt us. It will absolutely corrupt you. Look what he says again in verse 5, the second part of it there. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Huge. Think of California wildfires now. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of acres that have been burned over the years by a little bitty spark that's come from a vehicle or a campfire. That's the illustration he's using here. How great a forest is set ablaze, a massive fire, a roaring fire. A fire that's so big that you can't hear anything else, you can't see anything else. It is just weighing waste to everything by such a small little fire. He says, verse 6, and the tongue, it is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. That's the word corruption right there. Corrupting our entire body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I mean, James just doesn't get much more graphic with his language than he does here. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Isn't it true? You all have been to the circus, or you've been to SeaWorld, and you've watched a massive tiger or a lion that you know is absolutely ferocious, that just curls up into a little ball when the ringmaster tells him what to do. Or maybe you've seen in India how the cobra comes out of the wicker basket and is charmed. And the man with the flute even puts it down and kisses the snake on the... I just want to say, what's wrong with you, guy? You've seen these massive animals that are tamed. But James says, verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. How is that? You see, he's trying to make this a ridiculous comparison. How is it that we can tame these deadly animals that are so huge and powerful? And if I didn't think it would be appropriate, I'd grab my tongue right now and try to talk. And we can't tame the tongue. We say things... We even use this, I'm sorry, I said that without thinking. No, you didn't. Now, what you thought was crazy. It was corrupt, it was inappropriate, whatever, but you did think, and that's our problem many times, is what we are thinking, what has been in our hearts and in our minds, and it comes out. Let's look at this real quickly. He says the tongue is a fire. It's a fire. I guess I need to read the rest of the passage here. Every kind of beast and bird, reptile, sea creature can be tamed and even be tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Wow. The first illustration he uses here is the tongue is a fire. Do you see this? Just again and again and again, James just uses illustration after illustration after illustration. The tongue is a fire. If it's kept in control, a fire what, warms us? A fire gives us light. A fire can be used to prepare and make our food. There's great uses for fire when it's kept contained, when it's used thoughtfully, when it's controlled. But boy, when it gets out of control, untold devastation. October 8th, 1875, Mrs. O'Leary was just milking the cow. That's just it. Just milking the cow. When the cow knocked over the lantern, set her barn on fire. And 2 days later, after the Great Fire of Chicago had gone out, more than 17,000 buildings were destroyed. By one lantern, 17,000. And 250 people died. If we're not careful, the tongue will lay utter waste. Some of you use your tongues as spiritual arson. The way that you talk to each other, the way that you speak to your spouse or to your kids or to your parents, it's like you're deliberately trying to set fire. You think that you're burning everyone else. That's even a phrase that young people use today. You know, if somebody gets a good quip on somebody, they go, ooh, burn. That's not a mistake. Because James says that words are like a fire. And all the while you think you're burning someone else, you are consuming your own life. James says words in this way corrupt every part of your life. Do you see what he says? He says the entire course of life. Literally, it means the wheel of birth. It's kind of a pagan illustration that he uses there. But here's what he's saying. When it comes to words, what comes around goes around. And it will come back to you. Every aspect is torched and scorched by the flame of your tongue. And it's not just bad. It's not just bad. It is evil. That's what James says. He says it's set on fire by hell. John Calvin said this, the unchecked tongue is the instrument for catching, encouraging, and increasing the fires of hell. It comes from Satan himself, who is the father of lies, of misusing words. James not only says it's a fire, and if it doesn't seem like that's destructive enough, he says it's a poison. In verse 8, he says it's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. It's the picture of a viper that comes up and is striking at you. We've lived in our house for a little over 6 years now, and everyone in my neighborhood has continued to tell me about that they've had snakes. We've not had any snakes in our house until last week. I was walking out of the door into the garage. I opened the garage, and immediately I saw this snake. Now, somebody's going to say to me, well, what kind of snake was it? I don't care. I know the saying. I'll tell you what kind of snake it is. It's a dead snake. But I'll tell you this. After I dropped one of my dumbbells on him, because that's what I did, I dropped a dumbbell on him, but it only got him about halfway back. That guy was still striking at me. I mean, full open mouth. Hissing, pop, tka! You know, he's getting after it. Brown with spots on his back. You can tell me later, don't. But I know Gary Jurgensen would be proud of him because I practiced my golf swing. Because he was standing still, not as still as a golf ball. He's dead. Because I don't want to take the chance. And this is James's point. You don't mess with snakes. And your tongue is full of poison like a snake, and you shouldn't play with it. You shouldn't mess with it. You shouldn't ask, well, what kind of? No. You take control. You take control of the situation, or you'll be poisoned. What happens with poison? Poison is not seen, but once it penetrates and infiltrates, it begins to shut down the organs, and eventually poison will kill you. And that's what words do. That's what the tongue can do. It can destroy others, and it will destroy you. Gossip, lies, criticism, flattery, innuendo, sarcastic humor, boasting. And then I put this last category kind of as a catch-all. I don't know if you're familiar with this one. Meanness. Our words so often can just flat be mean. Oh, but I'm telling the truth. Oh, but you're slandering someone. They all corrupt others, and they corrupt you. I love that passage in Proverbs 26, except I hate it. You know what I mean by that. This whole week, believe me, you think this is tough and convicting? I've been swimming in this all week. In Proverbs 26, when he says that you go to your neighbor and you say these things to him and you go, I'm only joking. How many times have we done that? How many times have we tried to soften what we said when it came out of our mouth and we realized, wow, that was way too strong, that was wrong, I shouldn't have done that. I'm just playing. It's too late. It's already come out. It's already injected its poison. But look, the worst of all, not only a fire and poison, but the worst of all might be corrupt worship. Our words can corrupt our worship. Think about that. The words that you use throughout the week may completely negate what you do when you come in here and raise your hands and sing the songs and bless the Lord. Look what it says. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. There used to be a Hebrew saying, blessed be he, every time you would say the name of God. And the idea here is James is saying that all during the worship service we say, blessed be he, and then we walk out and we say, cursed be you. Well, I promised you that we would come back to this, and this is probably the most practical part of the sermon this morning, and where we need to land is, how do we get control? If the tongue can do all of this, if it condemns us, if it can control us and even corrupt our lives thoroughly, then how do we get control of it? Let me take you through a couple of scriptures as we finish. First of all, confession and cleansing. First of all, we just need to come to the recognition that, you know what? I don't use my words wisely. I've used my words hurtfully. I've said things that ought not to have been said. I just want to use as an example a very familiar passage to you found in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember what happens? Isaiah has a vision of God in the temple, and the whole temple is filled with the glory of God. And how does that cause Isaiah to react? It says that he falls down on his knees. He knows that God is absolutely holy and that he is thoroughly and utterly sinful. And what is the most prominent sin that comes to his mind as he's looking at this holy, wonderful, faithful God? Found in verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I want you to get what he's doing here. He's saying, what my eyes see have not matched up with what my lips say. Look what it says. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. In other words, he's confessed, and now he's cleansed because of his sin. You know what 1 John says? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it interesting that confession for cleansing is done how? With the very mouth that we have sinned with. Confess your sin before the Lord. He's faithful to forgive us, even of our words. I want to suggest a second thing, and that is watchfulness. Now, that's not a word that we use very much. It's a word that the Puritans use again and again and again, to be watchful. It means to put a guard up, to look over your life. Just a few passages from the Psalms, if you'll indulge me for just a moment. Psalm 141 and verse 3, he says this, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. It's almost like the psalmist is saying, Lord, set an armed guard, an entry at the door of my lips, and don't let anything out that's not supposed to be here. And let that guy be a big, burly, tough guy. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Turn back to Psalm 34. This is a common theme of the psalmist. Psalm 34, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. We are to actively be watching over ourselves. Turn just a few pages, Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. You know what a muzzle on a dog looks like, right? This little cage that gets put over their snout. I always think that looks so cruel. And then I read this and I thought, that's what the Lord needs to do to me sometimes. He just needs to strap my mouth shut. Anybody feel that way? Don't lie. You know you do. Some of you have read books by Dallas Willard. Dr. Willard said that this thing got out of so much conviction and meaningfulness to him, and he realized he needed to get his words under control, that he made a covenant with himself that for one entire year, every time he sinned with his mouth, whether he said something wrong or hurtful or it wasn't true, whatever it was, that he would immediately stop and say, I'm sorry, I just told you a lie. And he said it didn't take long to break him. Watchfulness is a careful observing of our hearts. It's purposefully, diligently looking at what you say. All right? So there's confession, cleansing, there's watchfulness, but then there's prayer. And I won't go into all of this. But Mark 13, verse 33 says this, watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. Did you see that? Watch. Put a guard over your heart, over your mouth, over your mind. Watch. Watch yourself. It's not just watching for someone else. It's watching yourself and prayer that you may not fall into temptation. And then fourthly, I'd say this last thing, is go back to the gospel again and again and again and again. Why? Because only the gospel will transform your heart. And out of your heart, the mouth speaks. I'll promise you this. A mind in the scripture results in a mouth that's sanctified. A mind in the scripture is a mouth that's sanctified. You can't just change your vocabulary. You've got to ask God to change your very heart. And that means that we come before the gospel. Again, what do you mean by that, Andy? I mean you remind yourself that Christ was crucified for the sins of your mouth. And we come back to that again and again with thankfulness and joy, knowing that God can redeem and change the heart like no other. The good news can change your heart and it can control your tongue. A Christ crucified, conquered tongue can be used with great power for great good. It proclaims salvation. It promotes sanctification, and it truly is the greatest platform for our worship of the true and living God. I'll leave you with this one last scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. James says the tongue is such a small little part. Don't let it go unchecked. Be warned, it will condemn you. It will corrupt you, and it will control you. So submit your heart to Christ today and be changed in the heart, that the words that you speak and the meditation of your heart might be pleasing to God our Savior. Let's pray together. It may be today that you recognize that the reason why you have trouble with your words is because your heart has never been changed. The good news of the gospel today is that Christ died for all sin, and Christ desires to change your heart. And the direct way for a mouth, for words to be renewed, is for a heart to be submitted to Christ. Would you come and be saved today? Would you come and submit your heart fully and freely to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or perhaps today you need to come and be a part of this church, saying, I need to be a part of a group of believers that behave themselves and act this way, in which the words that they give to one another are uplifting and upbuilding. Some of you have been waiting. You need to come now. You need to come and join and be a part of this family of faith, that we might encourage you and build you up and build up one another. Or perhaps you just need to pray with someone. Maybe this is a big issue in your life and you just need somebody to come and pray with. Our pastors are going to be to my right, to your left, out in this hallway underneath this exit sign. And we'll be there after the service is over, after the benediction, and we invite you to come today. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the words and the truth of your gospel. Thank you for helping us to control the tongue. What a fire it sets ablaze. But God, may our tongues be used for setting a fire of the gospel in our families, in our church, and in our community. We give you thanks and praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Andy. May the Lord help us to transform ourselves to be like Jesus with our tongue. Let's close with our benediction. It's out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you may be blameless and holy in the presence of God and God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his saints. May you have a blessed rest of the day.